And that is awesome. That is powerful. God still wants to use you even in what you're going through, even what you have done. God still, his sovereign grace is to use you. So he's called his 12. Now he says that, now notice what he says. He says he's called them. First of all, he says that they might what? Be with him. They may be with him. I mean that now he was calling these 12, and what we would say full-time ministry. I mean, they were going to be with him full-time. Wherever he went, they were going to be with him. They were called to be with him full-time. Not every disciple is called into a vocational full-time ministry. We're calling to ministry, but these were called to be with him wherever he went. The 12 were to be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. They were to be with him. They were to proclaim the gospel, and they were to take authority over the enemy. In other words, they were to be an extension of Jesus. Remember, he was to use human cooperation to fulfill his kingdom? They just had to be available. Now, he called those 12 to be available, and they had to stop what they were doing and say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give my life to be with this Jesus 24/7. We've been called. Remember I said, many are called, few are chosen. These were chosen to be with him, to proclaim the gospel, and that he was going to send them out to preach and have authority over the enemy. That's a powerful thing to be used by God, isn't it? It's a privilege for God to use you. So now we're going to look at, not only are they there, then it says in verse 20, then he goes home, the crowd gathered again, so that he could not even eat. Can you see Jesus? He's trying to get some rest. He can't even eat because the crowd is constantly bombarding him with their needs. He can't even catch a break, can't even eat. And it says that his family, his mom, his brothers, and sisters, they heard that he was back home. They went out to seize him, saying he is out of his mind. So let's talk about the family, his family. His family misunderstands him. Can you imagine how that must have felt for Jesus? That his own family, he's already on the hit list. They want to kill him. The Pharisees, they want to kill him. Then his own family misunderstands him, and they say he's out of his mind. What they're really saying, and the Bible is dressing up, what they're really saying, he's crazy. He's lost it. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. Mama's saying, what's wrong with my baby? Now, I know God has something for his life, but now you're going too far, Jesus. She said, something wrong. His family's saying, he's crazy. Now, think about this. Jesus' ministry is causing conflict in his family. Jesus' ministry is causing conflict in his family. Now I want you to understand that family meant a lot in the Jewish culture. Family is for a Jew was the most foundation of the society, family. And what you did in the family, you could either honor the family or dishonor the family. Especially if you was the oldest son, it meant something, and you were to bring honor to the family. And what they're probably understanding that now Jesus is, his ministry is causing conflict, and what it's doing now, people are not only talking about Jesus, they're talking about the family. Can you imagine Mary going to the supermarket? People looking at her funny. Oh, you Jesus' mama? She can't get her hair done at the hair parlor. They talking about it when she walk in there. That's Jesus' mama. Girl, have you heard what Jesus is doing? You grew up in a society where people talk about you. I mean, you know, they you know, I remember growing up. I'm telling you, this is true. I remember growing up, I did not know what my name is until I got about 12. You said, what do you mean? Well, because they didn't call me by my name that people know me by. But not only that, older people didn't call me by my name at all. My mother's name is Betty. So when they saw me, they said, oh, you Betty's boy. So I thought my name was Betty's boy. Because they never called me by my name. They said, oh, you Betty's boy. So we walk. Oh, right, oh, you Betty's boy. You look like your mom. But yeah, you know, they just. And so then it started to dawn on me when my mother would say to me, "Listen, son, then when you go somewhere, don't have people talking about me." I was thinking, well, what are you going to talk about you? But then I forgot. They only knew me as what? Betty's boy. So when if I did something stupid, they would say, "Man, Betty's boy out there showing out. We saw him over there across town, cutting up." All I was doing, I had a little popsicle showing up. See, by the time I got home, they told me you were showing out over there. So think about that. Jesus is known as being Mary's baby. And so she's thinking, there's conflict. So she wants to go get her son and say, "You need to come home because you're out of your mind. Maybe we get you some medicine and get something, get you to go see somebody." Because they didn't understand his purpose. Even when Jesus was 12 years old, you know they didn't understand him when he was left behind, and they found out 3 days later he wasn't with them in on the way back home. He was back at the temple, and when they went back, he was there in the temple. And she said, "Why did you do it like this?" What did Jesus say? "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And she's like, "What is he? What? You 12 years old? Man, get in this car." But he was about the Father's business then. And it said it confused, but it Mary pondered everything in her heart. She was quiet. And I want you to understand something. This is for us. Even when you start trusting God and obeying God, sometimes your family will think you're crazy. Because God will cause you to do things that your family won't be in agreement with or won't understand. I can remember one time clearly I was counseling this husband and wife. They came and they were very saddened because their daughter was going to go give her life to go be a missionary overseas. And they came because they were very, very sad. So I asked them, "What's the issue? What's going on?" They said, "We are sad because our daughter is going to be gone overseas. She's going to give her life to missions. And what's going to happen if she gets married? We're not going to see our grandbabies. They're going to be overseas. And we love our grandbabies. And we're just so sad." And as I thought and as I listened, I tried to be as nice as I could. And I said, "If the worst thing in your life is your daughter want to give her heart and her whole life to the mission and the call of God, you should be praising God for that. If that's why you're here, because she want to love God, and she ain't talking about she ain't in jail, you should be praising God for that." And I said, "Something else. You know that your child does not belong to you." But that's rough. I said, "You know them grandkids don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. And Jesus has the right to call your daughter and wherever he wants them to go. And she should obey God over you. And it's your responsibility to trust her into the hands of God that you said that you brought her up in the Lord and you trust God. Now is your chance to pass the test and see, do you really trust God?" See how that changes everything? But the family was misunderstanding what the daughter was going to do. "I'm giving my whole life to the ministry of Jesus. And to make him known in a foreign country." Sometimes your family will think you crazy for following Jesus. "Why are you doing that, Jesus?" Because it's all about him. Are you willing to obey Jesus even when the world tells you that it don't make sense? Are you willing to go places that even the world says, your family may say, "Man, if I was you, I wouldn't." Well, you're not me. And you have been called by God. Remember now, I said now, only what we do for Jesus will last. Anything we build here, we're going to leave. It's not going with us. Only what we do for Jesus, we can send ahead and it meets us there. His family misunderstands him. So how do we live this out? What's it got to do with us? I want to talk to us about being available, and I want to talk to us about the role and the responsibility of a disciple. The role and, yes, the responsibility of a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. Number one, first we got to understand that Jesus invites us to join him in ministry. The fact that Jesus invites you to join him in ministry means the coach is putting you in the game. He's putting you in the game. Put me in, coach. He invites us to join him in ministry. And I want you to say, that is a privilege for God to say, I want to use you. He can use anybody else, but he chose to use you. You should not take that for granted that God invited you to join him in ministry. His ministry of building God's kingdom. He wants you. But the thing is, you must personally respond to the call. Many are called, few are chosen. The question is that, have you personally responded to the call? See, I can't answer your call. You can't answer my call. You got to answer your call. And we all have different calls, different ministries, but you got to answer the call. God has called all of us to ministry. But the question is, are you available? And your availability will sometimes go against your own family. They misunderstand you. Why are you doing? I can't believe you. I remember when I told my mother that God had called me to lead the military, you know. She's like, baby, what you going to do? You got them babies and that wife. What you going to do, baby? baby got to eat now. I mean, what you going to do? I mean, God is good, but what you going to do? The question is, you going to trust God in the midst of this? You got to respond to the call. Trust God in the midst of this. Because wherever God guides, he does what? Provides. You got to personally respond to the call. Have you responded to the call? Is the phone still ringing? Have you answered the phone? Or you put it on do not disturb? See, also in God's kingdom, availability is more important than ability. I'm going to say that again. In God's kingdom, availability is more important than ability. God does not call to qualify. He qualifies the call. God does not call the most qualified people, the most important, the most smart person. No, he calls those who are available. And then he makes them what he wants them to be. Availability is more important than ability. Not everyone is available. See, Jesus did not call his disciples because they met certain qualifications. Once again, he called you and me to be a part of his team simply because in his sovereign grace, he wanted us. And I want to be a part of God's team. I want, when God sees me, God calls me home, that my uniform is dirty. That it's not clean. That I haven't drunk up all the Gatorade. And cheer for somebody else, and I never did anything for the Lord. I want God to say to me, well done, that good and faithful servant. I want you to know, you don't get the well done because you got saved. You did nothing for that. He did all the work. That's right. Yeah. People think they get it well done for getting saved. No, you don't. Jesus gets that. You get the well done after your salvation. What are you doing now that you've been saved? How you serve God now that you've been saved? How do you give your life to the Lord now that you've been saved? How did God use you now that you are saved? Did you pull yourself out for the Lord? Were you available for him? Or were you on the sideline drinking all the Gatorade? Clapping everybody else up. Availability is more important than ability. Many people are smarter than me, smarter than you. They're just not available as you. They're not available as you. There are many people who can sing. They are awesome. They can sing powerful. They're powerful singers. They're just not available for God. Not that he don't want you. I'm not available to be used by God. There are many people who can preach better than me, but they're not available. for God. There are many people. They're just not available. I was thinking about somebody in our church and using Brother Fred Evans as an example. I was thinking about this. Now we don't see Fred. He's behind the AV making things happen. You don't see him. He's working to make the AV work, all those things. You don't see him. But Fred doesn't have a degree in AV. He doesn't know anything about that. But the thing he does has, he was available to be used by God. And because he was available to be used by God, God poured into his spirit how to use that computer and how to make it work. And we have what we have now because he's available. There are many people have computer skills. They're just not available. They're not available. There are many people who could do things around this church that are very capable, qualified. They're just not available. But they complain about those who are doing it. They complain about the chosen ones. Think about that. I'm not available, but I'm going to critique and complain about those who are chosen. But I won't do anything. I'm going to sit back and drink the Gatorade. And say, look what we did. Look what we did. Man, look how we kept this church going. Look what we did, man. Whole year, look what we did. But I didn't give anything, but look what we did. Boy, it's quiet right now. Woo, it's quiet in here. I'm glad my wife cooked lunch, because I wouldn't get nothing out of y'all right now. I wouldn't get no, I go out to eat it. I can see y'all faces. He ain't getting nothing out of me. Okay. He ain't getting nothing out of me. Eat. Pastor ain't coming to our house to eat. Nah, we don't even invite him, brother. Don't even mention we got nothing on the stove. But I'm just saying, think about that. Think about this now. Disciples, desired by God, and yet nobody's saying, put me in, coach. Use me. Here I am. Use me. Maybe because point two is this, we must live in his presence. Maybe we don't spend a lot of time in his presence because we only come to him when we want something from him. And once we get what we want from him, we give him the peace symbol. I'm just saying. I ain't talking about you. I'm just saying. We must live in his what? Presence. And when we in his presence, his desires become what? My desires. What if I'm in his presence, what he began to desire, I start desiring it too. I want what Jesus wants. God, you want people to be saved? Me too. And then I'm saying, Lord, put me in, use me. Here, my Lord, send me. See, we start saying, here I am, here my Lord, send them. Send them. Don't send me. Send them. Because I'm not available. There's a sermon I want to preach about that eventually, about the American idols. We, as Christians in America, we have idols that we have put in place of God. We have some American idols that we haven't torn down yet. But we must live in his presence. And when you're in his presence, none come before him. No idol can stand in his presence when you are before him. They must fall down to the ground. Amen? We must live in his presence. Another thing we must do, we are called to proclaim the saving knowledge of God. Why? What's Jesus' desire? That men and women come to know him through the gospel being preached, that they must be saved. And so we go to proclaim the gospel. They were to be with him and go out and proclaim what? The gospel. See, our purpose is still the same. We are to continue to preach the good news of Jesus, and our good works make practical this present of the kingdom of God. We are to preach the gospel. We're still called to do it. They were called to do it. We are too. Do you know Jesus said that in Matthew 28 when he says what? Go and what? Make disciples of all nations? Proclaiming? We're called to do that too. We're still called to make disciples. We're called to preach the good news. We are all called to the ministry and to proclaim the gospel, not just the pastor. Oh, he's been called, not me. No, we all been called. The question is, has you been chosen? Have you answered the call? What good is it to give your whole life to the world and give God your leftovers? Not leftovers, don't get me wrong. God will take your leftovers. But should you give him your leftover life? Think about that. You use your whole life for the devil. And you give Jesus your leftovers. Now he'll take it. But you'll look back and say, man. That's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, once again, old preacher Solomon says, serve the Lord while you're young, while you have vigor in your bones, before you get old and your youth is wasted. Many of us wasted our youth on the world and didn't give none of it to God. It's like the man came in one day, gave his testimony at church. He said, I want to thank God that I don't drink alcohol anymore. He delivered me from that. I love being in church. I don't run around like I used to. I used to chase women. I don't chase women anymore. I'm faithful. And I love God. He said, man, that's a great testimony. The only problem was he was 85. He had no legs. He couldn't run around. And he had kidney failure. Couldn't drink no alcohol. Is that really a testimony or a tragedy? We laugh at that. We laugh. I didn't mean to be. We laugh at that. But sometimes that's a tragedy we have as Christians. We gave God nothing. It's a tragedy that you ain't give God none in your life, and you give him your leftovers, and you give a testimony. It's a tragedy. God's been too good to you for you not to say, here I am, Jesus, send me. I don't want to be drinking Gatorade. I want to be in the game. I want to have my uniform dirty with blood. I mean, I've done something for the kingdom. We're called to proclaim the saving knowledge of Jesus. I want to give a testimony and say, as Paul says, I have been poured out like a drink offering. And the day of my departure is at hand. That means God, what Paul is saying, I have left it all here on the earth for God. I gave it all to the Lord. I have emptied myself of the Lord. Now, Lord, you can take me. I'm empty. My purpose is fulfilled. That's how you want to die. When you know your purpose has been fulfilled. The day of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. That's what you want to be to say on your tombstone. That's what you want to be to say. We call to proclaim the saving knowledge of God to people. Not only this, we're called to live out the practical presence of the kingdom of God. He says, and have authority to cast out demons. He didn't say authority to study the demons. He cast them out. In other words, that he's saying that when you go and proclaim the gospel, you're going to come against some resistance. But the resistance does not have power over you. I give you the power to cast out demons. That the devil has no power, authority over the kingdom of God. You can have victory because I've given you authority. Amen. And many of us need to take authority in our homes, in our hearts, in our head. We have authority of God to cast out the devil. You got to evict the devil out of your heart and your home. You have authority. Practical authority. We need to walk in the authority over the enemy. Yes, there is going to be a fight. There's a fight. We call that spiritual warfare. And in Ephesians 6:10-20, he says, stand therefore, what? With the weapons of God. Because why? There's going to be a battle, but you have been equipped with what? Spiritual armor. The question is, you got to put it on. Every Christian has been given what we call, back in the day, the boot camp, we call it a standard Navy issue. Everybody in here has standard spiritual issue. You have every weapon that every Christian has. The question is, have you put it on? It says, stand therefore. After you've done all you can do, stand therefore in the power of the Lord. That's practical. We should be walking in authority over the enemy. I'm telling you, Christians, you should not listen. I know there are times in our life where time get rough, we do get depressed, but my goodness, every day of your life should not be depressed. You should not be a victim. Not every day. You need to take authority even over your emotions. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's practical. There should be joy in the Lord. Because in his presence, what? Is joy forevermore. So when I'm in his presence, the devil cannot take hold of me when I'm in his presence. Why? Because God is there. Where light is, darkness is driven out. So we got to be to have a practical presence of the kingdom of God. Do people see Christians walking in the practical presence of God? Do they see our joy? Do they see our victory? Or do they always hear about our defeat and our depression and how difficult it is? Who want to join that? I don't want to join that. The team's always win, losers. Ain't won a game. Tell them to come join us. I want to go on the winning team. I'm here to win. I'm sorry. At the end of the day, it's all about the W for me. I want that dub, man. I'm sorry. Hey. I don't care what it is. If I'm playing, what do they call it? Chicken foot? What, I want a W. I want that W. I'm serious. I know that, Marcy, you, my wife, you, man, you just take it too far. I want the W. You take it too far. You just stay. If you sit across from me, you're going to get that L. I want the W in God's kingdom too. Satan, you're going to take this L now. You're going to take this hot L. How many of y'all want to win in Jesus' name? How many of you really want to win? You got to evict some things out of your life. I'm telling you. And God has given you the authority to do it. You got to walk in that authority. I'm telling you. You got to walk in. Because you know what the enemy wants from you? He wants your peace. I'm telling you. I'm telling you now. Anything that brings you peace. People say, oh, man, I want to take back what the devil stole. Man, God, the devil don't want your car. He don't. He's a devil. He right on the wind. He don't want your car. He don't want them payments. He don't want your car. He don't want your kids either. Sometimes you don't want your own kids. Sometimes he don't want your kids. He don't want your marriage. Sometimes you don't want your marriage. He don't want that marriage. But what he wants is your peace. Whatever brings you peace. If your kids bring you peace, guess what? He gonna attack that. If your job bring you peace, he gonna attack that. Your marriage bring you peace, he's gonna attack that. Whatever that brings you the most peace. Now, like I always said, but if God is your peace, he can't attack that, can he? Because he's going to be defeated every time. So no matter what you're going through, hey, my kids acting crazy, I got the peace of God. Amen? My job acting crazy, I got the peace of God. Marriage acting crazy, I got the peace of God. Amen? I got the peace that surpasses all what? Understanding. Folks losing their mind except me. I'm sleeping good. I'm eating good. I'm working out. I'm dressing good. Look at me. I got the peace of God. While the whole world's crumbling behind me, I got the peace of God. You better have the peace of God in your life. Because the only party that Jesus will not, now he'll go to a tax collector's party, Jesus will go there. He won't go to no pity party. He will not, don't invite him. He said, I ain't going there. He don't go to pity parties. So we got to be really serious about practicing the presence of God in our lives. Taking authority over the enemy. Fifth thing we got to do, quickly. We should expect criticism. Expect criticism. Now look at this. Now this comes from an unlikely source though for Jesus. He says, look at verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. They said Jesus lost his mind. You should expect criticism when you're serving God. And when you all in for God, criticism. Because you're doing what God has called you to do. You should expect it. I expect people to talk about me if I'm doing what God's called me to do. Somebody should be angry. But it don't matter. Like I tell people all the time, it is not my responsibility to find out what you think about me. It really isn't. It's not my responsibility to find out what you think about me. My job is to find out what God thinks about me. And yours should be the same thing as well. What does God say about you? Has God called you? Has he desired you? Has he chosen you? Has he appointed you? And when he has, even your whole family will think you're out of your mind. Why? Because Jesus put the mission of God even over the relationship with his own family. That's deep right there. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to flesh that out. And I promise you, some of you are going to get mad at me. Because I'm going to challenge you in some areas that you think that Jesus wouldn't challenge you in. It's going to make you upset. Jesus' family thought he was crazy because he put the ministry of God even over the relationship with them. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Expect criticism. People tell you, it don't take all that. It don't take all that to serve Jesus. Really? Take that in some more. Why are you giving all that money to Jesus? You don't take all that for Jesus. You shouldn't be giving that money to Jesus. Well, you give it to Starbucks. You give it to the temple at Promenade. You know, the Promenade Mall, you give it to them. You give it, and you say nothing about giving your money to them. You know, you drop 100 real quick and feel good about yourself. I'm saying, you go to the hairdresser, you think, I don't take all that. Fried and dyed, laid to the side. Huh? You ain't complaining about that. Huh? Nails done, hair done, everything done. Okay, number. You didn't say it don't take all that. No, you. But when they come to God, you don't take all that. Hey, we don't need to. See, one thing is, Christian, we got to stop telling the world, think, man, you know, Jesus Christ is not relevant. The church is not relevant. We don't need the church. No, yes, we do need the church. We need the church. We need God in our lives. This is real to us. We're not just playing a game. This is real to us. We come to know who God is and that we believe God. We need God in our lives. Because we understand that what we see right now is only temporary. Yeah, I need God in my life. And when you trust God, he'll fight for you. But the question is, are you available? Where are you? Are you on the sideline drinking all the Gatorade? No, we can't even get a drink. Or are you on the battlefield? As they say a long time ago, I'm on the battlefield for who? For my Lord. For my Lord. Boy, that's some good old hymns, huh? Good old hymns. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. It's a battlefield. Now, on the battlefield, some folks die. Hello. But it's better to die for the Lord than to live for the world. I'll say that again. It's better to die for the Lord than to live for the world. So how do we take it beyond the walls? How do we live this out? Praise God for his calling and work that brought you to him. And ask that he would continue to transform you as you preach the gospel and do good works.